All right, so if you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul begins in the first couple chapters, and he talks about how Christians ought to walk, and through the Ephesians letter to the Ephesians, we see that word walk often. But he talks about how Christians ought to live, and in the first couple chapters, he also talks about what God has done in us, and then in chapter 4, where we'll focus today, he's going to talk a little bit about how we ought to do certain things and how we ought to do what he wants us to do. So Paul starts here in this chapter telling these Ephesian Christians what they need to do. So in chapter 4, let's begin and we'll read the first 16 verses. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does this mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So, as Paul tells these Ephesian Christians how to live, I think we can kind of very easily see what he emphasizes in the first couple paragraphs here in chapter 4. So right off the bat, he tells us how we ought to think about each other. And then he also tells us how we ought to treat each other. And he mentions a few other things. And then he focuses on this oneness. And so much so that then he kind of rapid fires a whole bunch of ones. And he gives us 7 of them right there in a list. And then in verse 3, we see that in verse 3, and he tells us that then that we need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So what Paul's telling these Ephesians is that we're not just some sort of private consumers who show up in some central location here at Oak Grove, and then we kind of go and get some goods and services from God. That's not what we are as a church. That's not what God wants us then to do. But he speaks of us as being a body that's one, that's held together by joints and different things like that. And there's a connectivity between all of us. And then he tells us in verse 13 that we're also supposed to be striving for the unity of the faith. Now, I suppose if I ask you, okay, how are we doing with that here at Oak Grove? Okay, so when we talk about unity, how are we doing with unity? Now, I might ask one of you, and you might say something like this. Well, it's great here. I feel like we're all unified, and we get along really well, and we're able to work out some differences, and this is a great place to be a Christian. And we're really united. And I might ask someone else, and I might get a completely different response. It might be that they feel, well, we really need a lesson on unity because I don't feel like we're very united. I feel like we've got this group over here and this group over here and this group there and this group there, and we're not just really a united group. We're here together, but we're just not united. So I suppose if I ask one of you one thing, you might get an answer, and I ask another of you another question about unity, and I might get a different answer. Now, that could be dependent upon a lot of different things, right? And that could be dependent upon our experiences or a single experience, but we might give different answers to that question. And when I say those two different sides of the coin, there's probably lots of different places we could fit, right, on that spectrum. And you might be thinking, well, that one person over there that says everything's, or that we're united and we're just, everything's just great, you might be thinking, well, that person's just kind of in this little happy land. And they're over there in happy land, and nothing's wrong, right? And so you might be thinking, well, they're just over there in la-la land. That's not really reality, too. And the other person, you might be thinking, well, you know, they just have a really bad attitude. It's really good here. Have you been somewhere else? It's really good here. And so maybe they just have a bad attitude. So maybe those are some thoughts we can have, or you might have as we go through this text. But what if I were to tell you that, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that maybe both of those perspectives are right? So, did you notice the verbiage that Paul uses here? Notice verse 3. Notice what Paul says we are to do about unity in verse 3. He says, being diligent to preserve. So, here he uses the word preserve. Okay? Now, the word preserve seems to indicate that there is a unity that exists. So God has united people, that we are united together. So the idea is that there is a unity that exists. But now look down at verse 13. It doesn't say there in this verse 13 that unity that is there, it's preserved, it's there, it's reserved, as if something we have. But you'll notice that he says in verse 13 that we are to attain unity. So we both have to preserve it, and we have to attain it. And he says it in the same few verses to the same group of people. As if, yes, it is something that exists amongst you, but there is still something that you have to attain. So there is a unity. There is something that's there. And God adds us to the body, but that's not the end of the story. There's still work to be done, and there's still an attaining of unity that we have to do. So I would like us to think about this morning, that we are one, but we're also in a process, a continual process of becoming one. And as we go through this text, I'm going to point out five principles about unity that we can learn from Paul here to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, number one, we've already looked at. Unity in the body of Christ is both a present reality. We have it. And whatever degree that we have it, we have it. But we're also in the process of attaining more of it. So we have unity, but we're also in the process of getting or attaining more of it. So in verse 3, we already have it. We have to guard it. We have to keep it. We have to keep it from being busted up or broken apart. But also at the same time, we shouldn't think that we have it all whipped. We don't have it all whipped. So there's still work to do on becoming one. So maybe it should sound like this. Relish what we have and then work for what we don't. Relish what we have as far as unity is concerned and work for what we don't. So one side is there is no unity and you can have a negative attitude to the brethren and the church and you just kind of give up on the brethren. And so you just leave and you walk away. And people have done that. People have no doubt done that here. People do that all over the country, okay? On the other hand, we all sit in the same pew, so we must be united, right? So maybe not. Maybe we have unity, but maybe there's some things we can attain to and we can be better at. So unity is a present reality and an ongoing process. I think that's the first thing that Paul teaches the Ephesians here. So principle number two in this text. What is it that Paul says is going to be essential for us to preserve unity in the bond of peace, in the spirit of the bond of peace? So verse 2, he says, with all, what word is that? Humility. Now, we've even talked a little bit about this morning in the adult class in Matthew chapter 18. But he says, be humble. So if we're going to preserve unity, we have to be humble. He also says in verse 2, be gentle. And he says, be patient and be tolerant and be loving. And the loving part there at the end, I think that's kind of the motivating force between all of those things that we just said. So he says, be humble, be gentle, be patient, be tolerant, be loving. Those things preserve unity. They keep it. They are maybe what we could say fundamentally dependent for unity, those things. So what Paul is telling the Ephesians is that your attitude is important for unity. To be humble and to be patient, be gentle, be tolerant, and be loving. And our attitude is important. I can have the truth and I can have the doctrine, but if my attitude isn't very good, I can beat you up so bad that you'll just walk away and you'll just leave. It can be like that. When Paul spoke to Timothy the evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he tells him these words. He tells him to rightly divide the word of God. That there is a right way to handle the word of God. Do you know what he told him a few verses later in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2? He said, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So you might have to correct, but you can do it, Timothy, with gentleness, and you can do it with kindness and patience, or you're going to ruin it. That's what he's telling him. That's what Paul's telling him. You can do it this way, or there's a really good chance you're going to ruin it. You're going to waste it. You're going to waste the opportunity. Okay. So if we want to be one, if we want to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, if we ever want to attain more than what God has for us right now, if we want to obtain more unity, 101 and unity. Unity 101 is that we must have the right attitude. That's me thinking that I don't know everything and that you might be able to teach me something. That's me thinking that you might have something that I need to hear, whether it's corrective or instructive or whether it's whatever the situation might be. And it might be that my interests might have to take a back seat to your interest and that I would put your interest above even mine. And it means that I need to be a gentle person. It means that I might not just need to be a person who flies off the hook at just a simple whim. It might mean that I have to be patient when it comes to my brethren. It might mean that I might not need to say the first thing that pops into my head. I might need to hold back on that. And I might need to hold on to that for a little while. Otherwise, I might ruin it. Now, I'll put a disclaimer out there. I'm not preaching this lesson because I think that we are in bad shape here at Oak Grove or anything like that. I'm preaching this because we have something, but I think what Paul is trying to teach these Ephesians and trying to teach us is that whatever unity we have, there's still something more that we can attain. And so it's a motivational lesson for us, is that no matter where we are, we can even be more as far as God's people and his church. Now, what that means, too, is when I'm dealing with my brethren, is it might mean that I have to just bring myself under control. And it might mean that I have to tell myself I'm not the most important person in the room. That's not me. That's not what God wants me to do. Now, the reality is that amongst each other, there's often times where we're going to offend each other, right? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for this, so please don't. But I'm going to ask you to think in your head, if you would raise your hand, if someone in this room has ever offended you. Has someone in this room ever offended you? So it's real, isn't it? The fact that as brethren, when we work together and we're around each other, that we have different personalities and different ways of doing things and different backgrounds and different experiences. And the reality is that from time to time, we are going to offend each other. You know it's true, don't you? Now, sometimes it's an actual offense, and we need to take care of that, how God tells us to take care of it. Maybe someone sins against you and they harm you and they hurt you. And so you have to take care of that as God directs us to. But maybe sometimes we're just offended because people annoy us. And maybe the way they do something or maybe the way they say something, it just annoys you. Or they do something that you just really don't like, and you just wouldn't do it that way. Or you wouldn't say it that way. Or you wouldn't raise your children that way. Right? We can do a lot of things that just annoy each other, but that's not really an offense. I ask you to, with Jamie, to maybe take out a piece of paper. And I want you to think about this idea of tolerance. It's become a big word in our society, so much so that I think it may have become a dirty word for Christians. Right? Because we're such a tolerant society that almost now as Christians, it's like a dirty word to us to be tolerant. But we're supposed to be tolerant one of another. Paul, some translations might even say bear with. Your translation in this text may say bear with. Paul even uses the word bear 3 times in chapter 6, but it's the same type of language. We're going to have to be willing to put up with each other sometimes. And maybe that's just our biggest obstacle. It's not that we really sin all that often against each other, but maybe sometimes we just have behaviors, a way of doing things that are really annoying. So here's your practice for today. Okay, do me a favor. On your little piece of paper, I want you to write out all the things that I do that annoy you. I want you to write them all out. Right now, I'm just going to give you just a little bit of time. Write out all the things that I do that annoy you. You can do it. It's okay. It won't hurt my feelings if I were to see it and you leave it on the pew today. All right? It won't hurt my feelings. I promise. And even so, write out all those things. And if you feel it's really important but you don't want to hurt my feelings, just slip that list to Heather. And she can start going to work on it. Write out all the things that I do that annoy you. Now, right now you may be like, this is kind of silly. It is, though. But it's not. Write out all the things that I do that annoy you. And I guarantee it, with all of you, at least one thing popped into your head, right? There's one thing that popped into your head. Guess what? If we're going to be Christians together, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to put up with that. And it's going to have to be okay. It may not be sin. It may not be anything like that. It may not be anything out of the will of God, but it just may be me and my quirks and my faults maybe, but guess what, brethren? Whatever you listed out, you're going to have to put up with it. That's being a Christian. That's real Christianity, is we're going to have to be tolerant of each other. Now, here's another exercise you can try. I don't know if Larry and Steve would think this is a great practice as elders or they would recommend it, but go home and take out a piece of paper and write down every brother and sister here and then list out all the things they do that annoy you. And then take it and throw it in the trash. Because guess what? As Christians together in the Lord's body, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to tolerate it. That's part of what Paul is asking the Ephesians to do, is those petty things, those annoying things, you're going to have to put up with them. That's what Christianity is about. It's a little silly exercise, but I hope it makes the point that we're going to have to tolerate each other. So to be one, to have unity, these type of attitudes are essential. To be humble and patient, gentle, to be kind, and to be tolerant of each other. So number one, unity is a present reality, and it's an ongoing process. Number two, unity is dependent upon our attitudes, my attitude and your attitude. Principle number three, look at verses 4-6. Paul is telling us that even if we have principles 1 and 2, then there's still something that's going to tie us together more. Just because we might have those first two, just because we understand that it's a present reality and it's an ongoing process, and even if we have the right attitude, if we're missing something, then maybe it doesn't all get tied together and we don't have unity. And in verses 4-6, he lists these things out. Maybe it's like a bunch of football players saying, we're going to go lift weights and get stronger and faster. That's going to make us a great team. So understanding what unity is and how it's an ongoing process, and understanding also that we have to have the right attitude, it's kind of like a football team going out and saying, we're going to lift weights and get stronger. That's going to make us a great team. It's a start, but it's not the end either. Now, to be a good, strong church, he says we have to have a right attitude. But there's still some things that need to guide us. And he lists them all out here. And you see these guidelines, seven things listed here in verses 4 through 6. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. So he lists all of those things out. So principle number 3, we have to have some fundamental things that we are founded on doctrinally and that we agree upon. I think that's what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians here. Now, there are some things that aren't on this list. But it seems like he's telling us these are the things that will really hold you together. These are the things that will really unify you. So maybe, as some would put it, the weightier matters of the law, as far as doctrine goes. These are the things that you need to be unified upon. Paul doesn't list out every question and every doctrinal thing here. He doesn't say you need to be humble, gentle, patient, tolerant, loving, and then you must agree on every single doctrinal thing. That's not what he says here. But I think he's telling us that these are the things that must unite us. You might say these are places where we might even draw a line of fellowship. We must acknowledge the truth that there is one body. It isn't just that everyone takes out a songbook and sings songs about Jesus and they're right with God. There is one body. What is that? It's important. Doctrinally, it's important. I think one hope is here. And I think this one hope is talking about the hope we have when this life is over, that we need to be one about that. And there's all kinds of weird things out there about the rapture and what's going to happen when we die. But we need to know what that one hope is, and we need to be unified on it. And he lists all of those things there. One baptism. It is a dividing line between us. It's a dividing line between us. Some don't understand why, but Paul tells us one baptism is a bedrock of unity if we're going to have it. What about one Lord? Some of our friends will answer with things like, my preacher says, my church says, this guy over in Rome says. Do you know who their lords are? There's one Lord, and we don't need to appeal to anyone else. So with all 70 of these things, it's really easy, even for you and me, to get caught up in what this one man says or what this one book says. And there's all kinds of books. I've got 4,500 plus of them. It's real easy to get caught up in all kinds of different things, and people have written everything under the sun. But I think it matters most of all what the Lord says. And if we stick with that, we can attain oneness. We can attain unity together. Now, if we move through on through this list and this text, there's this really neat reference then to Jesus. And it says that he ascended and he led captive a host of captives. What do you think that means? I think that's us. I think what he's saying here is that Jesus captured us back to who? God. That's a pretty awesome verse there if you've never looked at it. Jesus captured us back to God. And that was our gift of Christ, as it says. But as God did that, he then gave gifts to men in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You'll want to note that all of these gifts listed here are instructional gifts. Now, they're people, but they are instructional gifts. So all we need to do to make sure that we have unity is to have elders. And then we got to make sure, in order to have unity, we have to have some pretty decent Bible teachers, class teachers. We need to make sure that we're evangelizing. Someone's evangelizing. And then we need to make sure we read what the apostles and prophets say. We're done. Got it. Unity. Obviously, that's not what Paul is saying here. That isn't it. This is like saying, again, our football team has been given new uniforms now and new shoulder pads and warm-ups and jerseys, and they look really good. Now they're a team. Still not done yet. What are all these gifts for? Maybe a better way to put it is like this. Why did God give us the Bible? Why did God give us evangelists? Why did God give us pastors? Why did God give us teachers? Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The New American Standard says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Other translations say, for the work of ministry. Principle number 4, unity or oneness, being what God wants us to be, is cultivated and grown through service. If we want to be one, we have to learn how to serve. Now, we can't just say, we have the Bible, we'll stick that and that alone. We have good elders, someone's evangelizing, we have good Bible teachers. I'll just get up and show up and hang on for the ride. We'll never attain the unity that God wants us to here at Oak Grove unless we're all engaged in this service. Unless we're all engaged in the work. Now, we'll have some form of it, but think about what we could have if all of us were in it. if all of us were in these service type of things for God. Think about the unity we can have then. God gave us pads and helmets and equipment to go out there and hit someone. Now, I don't mean literally to go out there and hit someone, but you understand the figure of speech. Now, I want you to turn over to one passage outside of Ephesians, and we'll move through it pretty quickly for the sake of time, but I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 3. Now, verses 1 and 2 are pretty familiar for us, but I want you to pay real close attention quickly to verse 3. It's a similar statement to what he says here about service. And I read this simply because there's this list here we just read in Ephesians, and you may be thinking, well, I can't do any of that. I'm not qualified to be an elder. I don't have the skills to be an evangelist. I'm scared to death to be a teacher. I could do that, but maybe I'm just scared to do that. Okay, so Josh, you just read off a whole thing, and you're telling me that we won't have unity like God wants us to unless we're all in the service. I don't feel like I can do any of those things. Okay, so the passage you now need to go to is Romans chapter 12. And now notice verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Every one of you can find something in there in order to serve God so that we might have the unity that God wants us to have. And so we can move toward a greater unity. Every one of us has work to do to make sure that we have unity and oneness, and it starts with service. If you're sitting here thinking, I show up for church service, and that's basically it. Do you know what? That's okay. That's okay right now, but change it today. Fix it. And if you don't know what your talents are, or you don't know how you can help the Lord, we have two elders here who can sit down with you and talk with you and help you figure out at least one way every week that you can serve the Lord. Or you have friends here, or you have family here who can help you figure out one way in this list in which you can serve the Lord. And why would we do that? Because it's really important that we have unity. And Paul says in order for us to have unity, we all have to work. And we all have to serve in some capacity. So if you need help with that, fix it today. Find some way that you can do it other than sit up in your pew. You can do it. We can help you find it. A way to do this. Now, before we go back to Ephesians, I want to make a point about the first thing listed here in Romans. He mentions prophecy, and I think most of us understand, okay, so prophecy is done away with. That type of gift has been done away with. But it's interesting that he lists this idea of prophecy here. He says this word prophecy, but all the other things listed here are, as far as I can tell, non-miraculous. So why is one thing in this list, prophecy, listed, and all the other things non-miraculous type of things that all of us can do? It's interesting, isn't it? So I wonder if Paul's thinking that the gift of prophecy in terms, maybe not of as a secret message that God gives us that we then can share with other people, like prophecy was oftentimes. But maybe he's hinting at the personality of prophets. Maybe he's hinting at what a prophet sounds like. Now, if you were to go back and look at Amos, or you go check out Micah, and those men were what? Pretty straightforward, weren't they? Pretty bold. So maybe in your job, that's you. You can get up and you can tell somebody what they need to know. And you can be direct and you can say what needs to be said. Maybe that's you. So maybe you have the personality of prophet and you just need to use it for the Lord. So maybe that's what you need, is that bold, being able to straightforward tell someone something to do. I don't know. It seems like that might be a possibility in this case. So maybe you're a straight shooter. If you have that personality, use it for the kingdom. Just a thought. But we're all supposed to be servants. But you all know who the servants are here, right? At Oak Grove? You guys know who the servants are? When you need something done, who do you call? When the Lord's Supper needs to be fixed, who fixes it? When the building needs to be cleaned, you can cheat and look at the list and see who cleans it. When you need advice, who do you call? When you have a Bible question, who do you talk to? When someone needs advice as a parent, who do you reach out to? When you need to be encouraged, who do you try to spend time with? If you sinned, who do you confide in? If you sinned, who do you confide in because you need mercy and you know they'll give it to you? We know who our servants are. And if you're not one of those persons, try to be one of those persons. Our unity, as Paul tells us, will get better and better and better if we all do those things and serve each other. God wants us to be unified, and he's equipped us to do these things so we can attain to the unity of faith. And the great unity that we have here already can be even better in the future. Have any of you ever came up to the bench when the invitation is given? Have any of you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. But you know, they do the last song, and then you come up here to this bench, right? Hard to do. You think that's hard to do? I think it's hard to do because not many people do it. If it was an easy thing to do, and the invitation song is saying, and we ask for people to obey the gospel, they might come up. We may need to figure out a different plan if it's that hard to do. But well, you know, we have this mentality, we sing a song and we ask you to come up. Where do you come up to? Well, you can come up and stand by me. You can sit in the pew. But regardless of what I ask you to do, I ask you to come forward, number one, and that's pretty hard to do. Okay, and if I ask you to sit down, guess who's looking at you? Everybody. Everybody's looking at you, yeah. All right. And then whoever's preaching or somebody. Or if you come up today, guess what? I'm going to say, Larry and Steve, you come up here and sit by these. No, I'm just joking. But it's hard to do, right? It's hard to do. And maybe it's hard to do because we just worry we're not going to get the mercy we need. We're going to get judgment instead of mercy. Or maybe we're going to get mercy and we just feel so awful we feel like we're going to get judgment. When I feel like we got a great group of brethren here who, if someone came forward, I don't think we're going to judge them. We're going to pray for them, cry with them, help them, give them mercy. But it's hard. It's really hard. Lots of ways we can serve. And maybe sometimes if it's not coming up to the front of the pew, to the front pew, maybe it's a phone call. And you can be there for that person. And you can let them know that you can be there for them so you can help them. You know, unity, everybody wants it. Everybody wants it. Every church wants it. Guess what? Paul tells us that we can have it. That whatever we have today, as far as unity goes, and we can have it great here with unity, but if we all work together, that we can attain a unity far greater than maybe we can even imagine here amongst each other. And I think if we do that, and take care of that, I think the people we invite here and the people that come here and the people that visit here, they're going to want to be here. And they're going to want to be a part of a church that is unified like Paul tells us we can be unified. But we all have some work to do. Number one, God has unified us. We've unified ourselves, but it's an ongoing process. Number two, we must have the right attitude to be one. Number three, we must agree on some things doctrinally. Number four, we must be servants to have unity. And our last one shortly here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature a man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of this work of becoming one is really about us becoming like Jesus. That's what it's all about. As a group, we're learning how to be one so we can all become like Jesus. You've never thought about unity like that probably till today. But that's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying here. Till we the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That means that's what unity is all about. And we all play a part in that. I thank you for the part you've already played in that. And I encourage you to work together to attain a greater unity. I hope this lesson has been motivational in your thinking, motivational in your thoughts about the church and your thinking about each other and how we can be more unified and how we can be more like God wants us to be. Now, here's the call. If you've never obeyed the gospel, on the very night, just know this, on the very night in John chapter 17 in which Jesus prayed for unity, he did something pretty awesome. He made a decision and he left the garden right after he got praying about all of us being unified. And he went to the cross to take care of the very thing that will keep us individually from being united with him for all eternity. And so if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wants you to be united with him. And you can do that by taking your faith, confessing him before an audience of people, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The one thing that keeps you from being united with God the Father is a relationship with God the Son. And you can fix that today. So we want to encourage you, if you have any need at all, whether it's to obey the gospel or whether it's something that you need help with, we have a great group of brethren here who will help us work together to attain the unity that God wants us. If you will, please come as we stand and sing.